Those of you who have an Anglican background may be aware that the Sunday after Easter is sometimes referred to as Low Sunday. Don't know if you knew that. I guess it's because the previous Sunday, Easter Sunday, was such a high. And that sort of terminology crept into some parts of the church, typified by lower attendance in comparison with Easter Day. But I felt this morning certainly has been anything but low in our worship here this morning. And we're grateful to God for everyone who has shared in leading us, as happens Sunday by Sunday. But using that spectrum of high to low, let me put two questions to you for this morning. First of all, how do you regard Jesus Christ? Low to high. Where on the spectrum would you put your experience of Jesus, perhaps, or your priority of Jesus? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, this one thing is to know Christ in all his surpassing greatness? And would that go right around to the high or somewhere back in the low region? It's an important question that's going to underpin both this morning and our coming series over the Sunday mornings of this term. Let me put this second question to you. How do you regard the church of Jesus Christ? High or low? Or somewhere in the middle? You see, this is not a game show mantra, higher, lower, and trying to get whip up some enthusiasm here. But the honest answer to these questions will determine what we're doing as a disciple of Jesus, if we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and how we're operating as a church in a local context here in this part of Cheltenham. Revelation chapter 1 forces us to ask these questions and to respond in a way that should impact and change the dial setting from low to high. Now, as you will have seen, and Tim's held up the term card already and mentioned it already, David's prayed for it in his prayers so helpfully earlier on. As a church family, we are currently in the process of reviewing much of our church activity. Inevitably, we're discussing specifics about what we get up to, what we do, what we prioritize, who we are. But inevitably, we must ensure that we do not lose the essentials in the web of our own preferences and perspectives. And the key to this process will be, what do we think about Jesus Christ? Let me put it a different way as I just open it up this morning. I've got a few building blocks there. I'll put them all on at the same time. But you see, we need to check which building block is first in our growing experience and knowledge and awareness and intentionality of us as Christians or us as a church family. I've put some bigger words in brackets for those who might like those sorts of words. But my point is this, we can so easily zoom straight into our ecclesiology, our church, what it means to be the gathered church. Or we could even aim for our missiology, what it means to be on a mission for God and for his kingdom to come. Or we could look at it through the lens of our soteriology in terms of salvation and what that means. And it's an important question. Do we know personal salvation through Christ Jesus? Or over recent years, decades, there's been the whole thrust of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his Spirit. And we could look at it through pneumatology. But friends, without trying to be clever about big words, the key question is, who say you of Jesus Christ? Have you got a Christology, if I can put it bluntly like that? And you may not put it in those sorts of terms, but you understand that this morning, as Revelation 1 has just been so powerfully read to us, as Dave read those 20 verses to us, we got to see something of Jesus Christ and who he is, like none other. He is supreme, so much so that he is the building block on which builds the church, on which proclaims our message of salvation, which by the Spirit's help enables the mission of God to be accomplished in this world. So what's your building block of life? And I'm really going to press it before I move on to Revelation 1, because there's a real danger, I think, for a pastor or perhaps for a person in a local church to just nod at these sorts of words or truths. To somehow sit with the fact that we've got our salvation in our back pocket. We've got the ticket, if you like, as I heard somebody describe it. But what do I think of Jesus Christ? How supreme is he in my life or your life? Well, come with me and let's look at this chapter, because this set of headings and series we've got over coming weeks is exciting, it's relevant, it's personal. It's one of the I Am sayings of Jesus, other than the seven that we're going to look at from John's Gospel. Jesus, who says in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." You'll understand it's been put in a Trinitarian context here. In a sense, this is saying Jesus, Lord God, Almighty, Eternal, who was and is to come. And why this is so helpful, let me give you a few reasons. First of all, it's the revelation of Jesus here in this prophecy. That's how verse 1 begins. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Its original word is the apocalypsis. It's our idea, in a sense, of all that is amazing and beyond human imagination. So much so that John is going to be given pictures here, because from chapters 4 onwards, he's going to need pictures to handle the human terminology of what he's seeing of Jesus and the church and the future and God at work. Now, this sort of revelation is important because it's about an unveiling. We've been, perhaps seen it on television, we've perhaps been at an unveiling with a statue or a painting or a plaque on the wall. And at the right time, hopefully the right time, the curtain is pulled off, the drapes are pulled apart, and you see what's there. Well, that's the very meaning of this God-given writing here. It's the revelation from Jesus Christ, or some have said it's better explained as the revelation of Jesus Christ to John and to the churches of the first century and to subsequent centuries. So what we've got here this morning is a glimpse behind the curtain. Did you ever try that when you knew, perhaps as a kid or as a younger person, and you saw something being covered over and you want to just go and sneak up and have a little glimpse to see what's under there? What's being hidden? Well, this is exciting stuff this morning, because this is something of God's hiddenness, God's revelation, his unveiling of then and the future. And this great reminder that you see, this is God revealing himself in his son Christ. Post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. This is what's happening at the end of the first century. The year will be 95 AD, round about there. To show the servants of Jesus what must soon take place. That's the revelation. Secondly, we're also told it's prophecy. Now, prophecy excites people in different ways. Some of you who've been a Christian for a few years now will be aware, perhaps you are even one of them, you have just immersed yourself in Bible prophecy. It has captured the hearts of generations. I was reading some articles this week, which basically say that your views on prophecy will determine how you view the world today and how you live in the world today. That's a really helpful perspective. And so what it's saying, in a sense, is, folks, we mustn't just say, oh, prophecy is just for the specialists, or prophecy is just for the anoraks, or prophecy is just for those who really want to delve into these things in a deeper way. As we will see, this revelation is given for real-life churches in real-life time. That will be my fifth point. What I want to say about prophecy is this. It's there in verse 1, what must soon take place. And in verse 3, the words of this prophecy needs to be handled, not just about prediction, but Jesus is unveiling something of the future, something that will happen soon. And what is encompassed in all of this is that Jesus is both the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, as we thought of it a couple of years ago in our series entitled The A to the Z. God is speaking, and the call for his servants is to listen and to hear what God is doing and what God will do as he brings all things to completion and wraps it up. I also want to add a third comment here. It's about blessing. We all want blessing. Well, look at verse 3. It's pitched in terms of the Beatitudes, if you know the Gospel and Matthew 5 particularly. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it. Now, very briefly, but I think this is so worth saying as we embark on this series through two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, and also link it with John's Gospel, and I'll say why in a minute. That God's blessing is available to those who hear these words and receive them and take them on board. The appropriate response to hearing of the word is to obey the word of God. And such revelation as this and blessing as this does not mean that we have an easy ride, because that's often our problem in the West. We think of blessing as good things happening. The promise of Jesus and his revelation here is there's a blessing to those who receive and obey. And the great business and the great blessing is that, as Tim brilliantly said early on, the Lamb of God wins. Jesus wins. Now, let me pull back. We need that message today. I don't know if you've caught yourself hearing, watching the news of maybe some extreme fundamentalist expansion and IS and all of that. And there's a fear factor can go off in any of us at any time. And we think, what's going to happen to this world as it's going crazy? As evil seems to be dominating and winning. Revelation is written to bless God's people with the reminder that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, wins. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, I just gave you my fourth point a moment ago, but there it is again. This is about real people and real churches in real time and space. It's a typical letter written first century style. John begins it, verse 4, you'll see how he sets it out. And he's the writer, he's in a sense the recipient of the revelation. He's writing it down. And the seven churches in the province of Asia are the recipients. For those who are not sure where these places are, they are Western Turkey, as we would know them today. And what we understand is that John, there on an island of Patmos, you get that in verse 9, he's being held as a prisoner. Isn't that incredible? A Greek island like Patmos, and there is John as the prisoner. Why? Because of the testimony of Jesus and the word of God and John's response to obedience. He's a prisoner. He's suffering. And being a follower of Jesus has not given John a holiday encounter on a Greek island. It's put him in prison, solitary confinement. And what I want to say here, because this is helpful, I think, for encouragement when we think we've got it tough. Here is John the Apostle, now in his 80s or 90s years of age, getting on a bit. And he has discovered, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that things have not got easier over the decades, but he's still pressing on. And he uses some superb words in verse 9, which accentuate the life of the Christian. Companionship in suffering, kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Now, see that verse 9 follows from verse 8. That's amazing logic for you. But there's verse 8 talking about the Alpha and the Omega of who Jesus is. And John has discovered something of companionship in Christ and in the kingdom and in the suffering and in the patient endurance. And there he is on an island called Patmos. I think that's brilliant encouragement and strength for us when we feel like it's getting so hard and so tough and we want to give up as disciples of Jesus. John is discovering something on this Lord's Day, verse 10, the Lord's Day, and I was in the Spirit. This could not be described as a low Sunday by any stretch of the imagination. This is a high, high, high point. Easter Sunday and more on this Lord's Day as John has this experience in the Spirit. Now, the scholars debate, what was this all about, this in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Some ecstatic experience, perhaps like Paul was describing a few weeks ago when we were looking at 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 12, about being caught up to the third heaven. What I can say and what we can conclude here is that this is the age of the Spirit. This is the age that has been promised by Jesus to his followers. That he would leave his disciples, go to heaven, and ask the Father to send the Spirit on his people. And this has happened. And John is experiencing this incredible high, elevated experience of the Lord Jesus himself. Now friends, this is where I wanted to get to this morning and where we need to get to. It's all about Jesus. You'd expect me to say that. But how I need to say that to myself, and I believe I need to say it to Cambry, and Tim will need to say it next Sunday, and we will need to keep saying it again and again to each other. In the Church of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And not just in a flippant way that trips off the tongue. You will understand that. But what we have here from verse 10 through to 20 is this incredibly rich and dramatic and graphic picture of Jesus risen and glorified. Let's just look through it in stages and see something of this. And then we will apply it. In fact, I've put these some of the features on the next screen. See it there from verse 10, really, because he hears a loud voice like a trumpet and an instruction to write on a scroll what he sees. And what he writes, it, he's down these seven churches, seven places in Western Turkey. There were other churches, we know that, in the first century, but these are the seven that are given the specific instruction. And then from verse 12, how John turns around to see the voice that was speaking. And when he turns, he sees seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands is someone like a son of man. Now we pause it there and we look to the end of the chapter, and we have the mystery explained. The seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Here is the code deciphered. Jesus in all his glory is walking around the seven churches, in and amongst them, watching, listening. This is going to be powerful for us, you know, because as we look at a church like Ephesus and Smyrna and we'll work our way through them to Laodicea. What Tim and I really felt when we were planning and praying and preparing for this was it's so easy to do a series in seven churches. But let's hang on a minute. And let's zoom in to each of the emphases given with each church. And let's spend the following Sunday then looking at the I am sayings, because when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and life. And we'll go through them all. Each of those I ams in John's gospel that Jesus spoke to disciples has a connection with the message given to the churches in modern day Turkey. Fascinating. And of course, for us, the rub is this. Jesus, what sort of church do you think we are? That's a big question, open-ended question. Of course, I've got my opinion to offer and throw into the mix, and you'll have yours, and you'll have your verdict and your perspective. But friends, over these coming weeks, how about this as a challenge? To pray and to ask Jesus what he thinks of the Church of Cambrai in 2016. If he's the Alpha and the Omega and he knows the past, so he knows about 1855 and James Smith and all those lovely Christians who got together and built this building and set a gospel witness going in this part of town. And he's been the same faithful Lord over the years, the great I Am, very, very faithful, very, very generous and gracious in his mercy towards us. So much so that we're still here today. What's he saying to the church today? With that view that it's not just about being relevant today in 2016 with the latest trend or the latest fad, but actually he's the I Am and the Alpha and he's the Omega and he knows what he's doing and where he wants us to be heading. Will you pray that with us? When we have our joint gatherings of prayer times, will you come and join us and pray and seek God together that we would see Jesus in all his glory and power? Let's go on through the list. You see, the Son of Man would have connected with their understanding, the Jewish understanding, that vision of Daniel back in the Old Testament. And this dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. And his head and his hair are like white, like wool. White as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice is like the sound of a rushing waters. And friends, those seven churches were being told that there were some difficult days ahead, and they had the Roman Empire to contend with, and huge persecution. And they were being given a great big vision of a great big Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord, the coming King. The Messiah. And this wonderful Christophany, because that's what this is. It's divine self-revelation of Jesus in his kingly power. Spectacular power. And I don't know we get it, and I don't know I can even do justice to speaking about the awesome nature of this depiction that John sees of the risen Christ. Because when I describe the voice like rushing waters, I'm thinking of Niagara Falls, which I was privileged to go and visit a few years ago. Maybe in your mind you've got another amazing place on this planet where it's just so deafening you couldn't hear yourself speak. But why I think we've got a challenge on our hands here is because we talk about these things so glibly. Oh yes, the words of Jesus. Oh yes, the power of Jesus, that we forget his awesome, pure, kingly majesty, which is so strong that we would fall at our feet and absolutely cringe before him if it wasn't for his word saying, do not be afraid. And he picks us up. And I don't know when you last spent time with Jesus like that, but I know this week I have just felt so crushed by sinful contamination of just who I am. And yet such mercy that has been extended to me and to you, that the King of Kings picks us up, picks me up, and puts us on our feet and allows us to approach the throne of God with boldness. Friends, I've got no funny story to tell you about this. I'm just telling you how I see it. And the danger is, in our consumer society, because that's what we're in. So we've got to acknowledge that. I buy for what I want. I choose for what will do me good. That's the nature of consumerism. It's a very powerful dynamic. And how it does us good to read the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. or Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. What I'm saying is the encounters of some of these Old Testament as well as New Testament characters who come close to God, who realize that they are rubbish before a holy God. And the noise and the awesome purity is too much to handle. But God in his grace, look at it in verse 17. When I saw him, John writes, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. What an amazing encouragement. That Jesus brings that word of comfort and hope, just as the angels did to the shepherds the night Jesus was born at Bethlehem. I was walking the lanes last night, just praying and seeking, trying to seek God. Why do I feel so far sometimes from God, like God's hidden his face? And I saw these sheep and the lambs in the fields, hopping all over the place, beautiful spring scene. And I thought of Bethlehem that night, that shepherds were watching their flocks by night. And it was getting dark. And the message of the angels was for me last night, it's for you this morning, to not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. A saviour has been born. Who is the saviour? He's Christ the Lord. He's this Jesus. Jesus grown up, Jesus crucified, Jesus alive, brought back to life from the tomb. Do not be afraid. And then I thought of us this morning, singing songs of praise to King Jesus. Praise God. And then I thought of Christians meeting today in Pakistan, who were intentionally killed, many of them killed, as well as Muslims last weekend. And I thought of what do they think as they come together again to worship King Jesus. They're needing that message again today. Maybe more than we are. But it's the same message. And their greatest strength is to know that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And friends, whatever your situation or uncertain future, with plenty of fears that bombard, do not be afraid is the message of King Jesus in all his amazing power. Because he's powerful and he's supreme and he holds the keys and he's defeated death and hell and he's alive forevermore. And John is commissioned to write this stuff down. I'm going to finish there. I came across this story in my preparation and I close with it. I can't tell it well because I wasn't there. But those of you who know Peter Lewis, pastor from Nottingham area, he tells this story that he was on a holiday Sunday visiting a church in Wales. And Peter Lewis describes that the preacher said it like this. When I was 12 years old, and I'm not doing the accent, but when I was 12 years old, I had a great hero. He played rugby for my country. So I'm presuming that's Wales, but that's not specified in the story. He also played cricket to a high standard. And this speaker was describing how he used to have the pictures of the rugby player on his bedroom wall. The newspaper cuttings to look at. He used to talk about this idol, this hero, this wonderful player. He says, when I was 14, I got to know my hero personally. He was a keen fisherman and I used to go fishing with him the way that the situation worked out. And on these occasions, I could observe my hero from a very different angle, perspective. I got close to him. And then what the speaker said was this. The nearer I got to him, the smaller he became. The nearer I got to my hero, the smaller he became. And then he went on to describe how later in life, God led him to a new hero. Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And the speaker continued, I've walked with Jesus for 35 years. And in that time, although I've disappointed him, he has never disappointed me. And the truth is, The closer I've got to him, and the more I've got to know him, the fact is, the bigger Jesus becomes. And as I read that and just thought, this is brilliant. Oh, that Jesus would become bigger to us personally and as a church. Because he's Jesus. Filling our minds and filling our actions and filling our love and filling our priorities and filling our everything. Because he's Jesus. And that's how I want to end this morning. For the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Shall we pray for that? Let me lead you as we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the greatest hero, the greatest saviour, the greatest Lord. Lord, we recognise in that last story that we put our attention and our focus on people too quickly. Thank you for heroes. Thank you for those who've made an impact in our lives. Thank you for those who have influenced us, particularly in Christian discipleship. But Lord Jesus, we know that no one person can ever take your rightful place because you are the Lord, the Alpha and the Omega. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that you would help us as individuals, but also as a church family, to consider loss for the sake of Christ. That we would consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you. May we consider things and people, everything, rubbish for that supreme personal experience of gaining Christ and having a righteousness that comes through faith in you, Lord, we pray. Lord, may we know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings and becoming like you. And Lord, as we look at our church life and try and analyze things, as we work it out, what do you want us to be? May we build it on that firm foundation, that first building block, knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to work everything out in light of that. May our churchmanship, our priorities, the things that we prefer, Lord, may even our consumerism die. Die to self, that Jesus might live. And help me, Lord, and help us in these things, we pray, that we would fall at your feet increasingly and see the glory of the risen Lord. That we would be known as an Easter people who are living the Easter life in the power of the Spirit, changed and being changed. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.